welcome to the Seeds Church podcast. Be sure to follow and subscribe to us on Facebook, Instagram, YouTube, and on our Apple and Spotify podcasts. We hope you enjoy this inspiring message from our Sunday service.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Well, in this service, we come to the last of what we called the Momentum series. Now, having said that, we'll return again and again and again to the same themes, the ideas of going and knowing that God goes before us and that our prime ministry is not here but out there. And so we'll keep coming back to it until it's what we do, until it's who we are. Today, the passage we'll focus on is the longest story in the book of Acts. Now, that doesn't happen by accident. Luke was not short on stories. The Gospel of John says, right at the very end in chapter 21, that there were so many stories of what Jesus did that there wouldn't be enough books to record them in. And yes, there were a lot less books then, but it's still saying there's a lot of stories. So it means that the ones that have been included have been included for a reason, that they really matter, that they're central to the story of Jesus Christ. And the fact that all of this story, all of this really long story has been included, tells it's a story that's really important and we need to listen to it and learn from it and act how it tells us to. As we'll see in a moment, the vision of Cornelius is described four times. Peter's vision is described twice, and then again at the Council of Jerusalem, a really important council of the early church. Repetition affirms importance. So please listen really closely today to this story. The other two longer stories in the book of Acts are the stoning of Stephen, and we talked about that 2 weeks ago, and then the conversion of Paul, and conversion of Saul, and that's repeated too. The interesting thing about all three of those is they're all about breaking cultural barriers. The fact that all three of the longest stories are about that tells us what? That there's something really significant in the gospel of Jesus Christ about breaking cultural barriers. And it's reaffirmed again and again. All of them are about the gospel moving from just Jewish people to non-Jewish people. Now, given that all of today's long stories included in the book of Acts, we're going to respect that and we're going to hear it all. So I've broken the story into three parts and I'll speak in between each of those. And so that we can hear it more clearly, we've actually pre-recorded them with different voices so that hopefully they'll strike more clearly. So let's hear the first one. It's from Acts chapter 10 and verses 1 to 23a.
Acts chapter 10, verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up onto the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. And then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times, and immediately the sheep was taken back to heaven. And while Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." And Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests.
So unlike now, in the first century, Jews were actually aggressively evangelistic. Their understanding was that the only way you could be reconciled to God was to become a Jew. They saw that there was actually no path to salvation other than becoming a Jewish person. Now, Judaism was actually attractive to some Gentiles. The Roman Empire at that time had become really corrupt and was kind of had lost its meaning. So the belief in one God instead of many and the high moral standards of Judaism were actually attractive to some. And those who wanted to link with Judaism but did not want to proceed to circumcision and baptism and sacrifices were called God-fearers. So they'd moved close, but it hadn't actually become a Jewish proselyte. They could only worship in designated places in the temple and were actually still regarded as unclean. The Gentile we encounter in today's reading, Cornelius, is a God-fearer. Now, he's a centurion, which means he's in charge of 100 soldiers, and he lived in Caesarea. It was predominantly a Gentile city, but there was a Jewish population and several synagogues there. Now, Caesarea was a showpiece of Roman culture, and it even had a temple dedicated to the worship of Caesar. The Jews hated it. They hated Caesarea, often calling it the daughter of Edom. And if they spoke about it, they would really talk about it as though it did not exist as part of Judea. That's how badly they understood it to be. We're talking about a Gentile in an unclean place. And the fact that that's here is really significant. Now let's look at Cornelius. There are four characteristics listed about him. The passage says he's devout, that he feared God with his whole household, meaning not that he was scared, but the honoured, he worshipped, he revered. He gave alms or gifts generously to people and he prayed constantly to God. So 3 o'clock in the afternoon was the time that Cornelius had his vision, and it was one of the set down times that Jewish people would pray. Now Cornelius' vision is described as scary. And I don't know if you've had a scary vision or where God's presence made you jump. But anyway, his answer is to immediately say, "What is it, Lord?" Now, that's a great question. So whether you have an encounter with God that's scary or whether you just have one where you think, "I think the Spirit is moving," this is a great question to simply say, "What is it, Lord?" It's open, it's trusting, it's unqualified. There's no analysis. You just accept who's saying it and it's a response to that. Now, Cornelius is told to send people to Simon Peter in the town of Joppa, and he does that even though he doesn't know why he's doing it at this stage. He does not have to question whether it's God speaking to him. He does not have to have all the information before he responds. It's an action of trust. There's a Hillsong song called "New Wine," which is really significant to Liz and I, and we have sung it here a couple of times a long time ago. And there's a significant line in it: "When I trust you, I don't need to understand." So it's not so much a cognitive, "I've worked this out, I've sorted this out, it's okay." It's about who's said it and being happy to trust who's said it. Now, this describes Cornelius' response. It's so much simpler than having to sort everything out before responding. The next day, Simon Peter's praying. He too has a vision, and something like a sheet comes down out of heaven, and on it are all kinds of four-footed creatures and reptiles and birds of the air. And a voice says, "Peter, get up, kill and eat." And he refuses. He refuses because there's things on that sheet that Judaism calls unclean or profane. Now, Peter's use of the word Lord in his response suggests he knows who's talking to him. He knows it's God who's talking to him, but he's still not interested in what God is saying. He will not do what God has said. The voice says, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane." Three times that happens, and I guess you could look back, you know, over the history of Peter, and you'll find that pattern a few times. You'll find three betrayals. You'll find three times in the end of the Gospel of John when Jesus says, "Do you love me?" And you hear three times now. But he struggles to go along, struggles to obey. In contrast, Cornelius obeys without understanding. Peter wants what heaven has said to be consistent with his existing belief system, and it's not. Cornelius understands authority and obeys easily. Peter struggles much more to do what God has said, even though he's a man of faith. So let's make no mistake, there are some big questions in this passage, and this is the first one. We are Christians, but who's actually in charge? Is it the Lord or is it us? And it might seem like a stupid question, but you analyse your thinking, you analyse your behaviour, and you seriously ask this question, who's actually in charge? Secondly, I wonder who we are calling unclean that God has already called clean. I wonder whether some that we call unclean could actually be sources of grace to us, because that's what Cornelius actually ends up being to Peter, even though he's regarded as unclean. Peter seems so fixed in his understanding that even the heavens opening and a voice speaking, even with that, he can't be convinced of what God is saying. Yet a humble Gentile centurion can open himself easily to God. Now, Peter, to his credit, continued to struggle over the meaning of the vision. And while he's still thinking about it, Cornelius' servants arrive. And the Spirit says, "Look, three men are searching for you. Now get up." And then listen to these words. "Get up and go." You heard that before in this series? "Get up and go down and go with them without hesitation." Now, that's really different to Peter's response, isn't it? You've got plenty of hesitation. They're just saying, "No, don't hesitate, just go. Just go with them." Now, the servants speak of Cornelius and that he is directed by a holy angel to send for Peter and hear what he has to say. Peter's pondering leads to him inviting the Gentile servants to come and stay with him. Now, it was much less difficult for a Jew to invite Gentiles into their house than the other way around, but nonetheless, this is still a really significant action that he is taking here. You know, I was interested to read a few weeks ago about the explorers Burke and Wills, and I guess many of us have heard about them, and they perished in the outback. Before they did, they stumbled, lost, starving and delirious. They encountered Aboriginal people, and their response was to shoot over their heads, even though it became really clear that what those Aboriginal people wanted to do was give them food and water. And they died because they didn't respond to that generosity. And there's a statue commemorating Burke and Wills in Swanston Street. Another member of the expedition, John King, was at that commemoration. And he was befriended by the Yundra Wundra people. He responded and they fed him and gave him drink and he survived. Now, probably the viewpoint at the time was amongst the white people, these are really inferior. We know better. We're not going with them. But this guy, John King, overcame that white colonial prejudice and it saved him. It can be really challenging to encounter grace. It can come from strange people and in strange places, and we may have to give up an awful lot of pride to receive it. But when you look at the story of Jesus, that is repeated so many times. Second reading, Acts 10:23b to 33.
The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and his close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising an objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 in the afternoon. Suddenly, a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the house of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good for you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us.'"
So perhaps Peter's already moved ground from his initial resistance. He invites Gentiles into his house, but then he walks 54 kilometres to Joppa in response to what God has said to him. So they go to Caesarea, and Cornelius has already invited his relatives and friends to hear what Peter has to say. And in so doing, Cornelius invites them into the story that's unfolding with Peter. Now Cornelius, even though he's a soldier and with authority and power, falls at Peter's feet, and Peter quickly corrects him. But then we hear that Peter's encounter has really deeply changed him. Verses 28-29, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate or visit with a Gentile, but God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising an objection." Instead of struggling, instead of resisting, he's now going freely. He's repenting of the past limitations of his religion. Cornelius then speaks of his vision and says that his family and friends have come to listen to what the Lord has to say through Peter. You know, I noticed that Cornelius was praying when he sees the angel. And I wonder whether he was actually saying to God, "You know, I know about you, but I want to know you more. I want to know you personally." Perhaps that's what he was praying. And this whole story is an answer to that prayer. It now comes true through a Jew who would not normally have contact with him. So another question: whose threshold will you now cross who up until now you thought to be unclean? Now that'd be very different for all of us, but there probably is someone or a group of people will you now cross because the Spirit has said so. In this passage from Acts 10, God leads the church to take a huge step in understanding his ways. The church is led into new and exciting paths of obedience. It's worth noting that on both sides, this new understanding, this new relationship comes from prayer. That's telling us something. It's telling us to pray. It's telling us to listen. It's telling us to expect God to change us when we pray. The second question I'd ask you is, who are the God-fearers that you know who have an openness to spiritual things? Who are the ones who will talk about what you do on a Sunday? Or they talk about all kinds of spiritual things, some of which might be quite strange. It doesn't matter. There's still an openness there. Because certainly in some places the church went, there was just total resistance. And in other places there was a response, and it was usually through God-fearers. Third reading, Acts 10, 34 to 48.
Then Peter began to speak. I now realise how true it is that God does not show favouritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as the judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with him for a few days.
So as has happened many times before in the book of Acts, the gospel story is told again, but this time it's different. It's widened. The Great Commission included taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. And here, for the first time, we see that begins to happen because of this extraordinary vision that Peter has had. Even though Peter was speaking to a Gentile audience, he can refer to the Jewish prophets because they're God-fearers, so they know the Jewish religion. But he takes them on from there. Yes, they know the Jewish scriptures, but today's passage is the only evangelistic message in Acts which summarizes the life of Jesus. So he's shifting them from what they knew to Jesus. And while Peter is still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. In other words, he didn't even get a chance to finish his sermon. Maybe I have to keep going. And I mean, the Spirit is here. Don't get that wrong. But the Spirit interrupts, and this in itself affirms what Peter is saying. It's the only time in the book of Acts where the Spirit comes before baptism. And this really upset some people because they thought the right order was to be baptized first. But you know, God can do whatever God wants to do. Now, Pentecost could be regarded as a three-part series. In Acts 2, the gospel crosses the barrier between those Hebraic Jews and other Jews. Acts 2 says there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at that time, the gift of the Spirit was given in languages so everyone who was there could understand the good news in their own language. In Acts 8, the barrier is broken between Jews and Samaritans. And now in today's reading, the gospel moves across perhaps the greatest chasm of all, from Jews to all Gentiles. And on this occasion, it seems that the gift of tongues is given as proof that, yes, actually, these Gentiles have received the Holy Spirit, and you can see it in that gift of tongues. And for this reason, Peter can offer baptism immediately. You know, Peter's involved in the breaking of all three of those cultural barriers. You can go back and check if you like. And in spite of all that God has said leading up to this point, those Jewish believers that Peter's brought with him are astounded that the gift of the Spirit should be given to even these Gentiles. Boundaries are being demolished. And if you go on in the book of Acts, you'll see it's a way to go before all the Jewish Christians accepted it. Now, perhaps Peter's a bit nervous, and having seen the Spirit fall, he says to the Jewish Christians, I think, who brought him, well, can anyone, he's a bit nervous, I think, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Spirit just the same as us? The passage we've heard about finishes with two radical actions. Verse 18, so he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, what's that saying? I hear that saying that Peter does not do the baptizing. He actually gets the resistant Jewish Christians with him to do the baptisms. So he invites them in to this new expansion of the kingdom of God into areas that they thought could never be possible. For the first time, Roman citizens become Christians without first becoming Jews. There's a massive change. The second radical action is that Peter stays in Cornelius's house for several days. It was unthinkable for that to happen, and yet the Spirit has so changed him that he stays there and receives hospitality from a Gentile. Years ago, I read a short story set in Queensland. I think it was about 30 years ago, so forgive me for not remembering the source, but I remember the story. And it goes like this. A breakdown occurs in the relationship between a father and his daughter. A serious breakdown. The father is a conservative Christian who lived by a very, very strict moral code. Just an example of that was that he believed that drinking any alcohol at all was an action of disobedience to God. He held these things so strongly that the daughter couldn't stand to be there and had to leave. She felt suffocated. And so they were separated for many years. The father obviously thought and thought about this, and then he invited his daughter to lunch. She acquiesced. You can probably almost feel the tension in the room. When she arrived, she saw there was a table set under a mango tree outside, and in the middle of that table stood a bottle of wine and one glass. He wasn't going to drink. But I think, like Peter, the Spirit had done something, and he realised he was holding on to something that was a barrier to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he let it go and provided her with a bottle of wine of the type that she liked. Now, I think Peter's done that. And my question for you is, will you ask God what you need to lay aside for the sake of the gospel? Now, including two things there. One is your prejudices, and one is our prejudices. Let me include myself in it. We all have them. The second thing I'm saying is I'm going a bit further and saying, actually, there's probably beliefs that we have as Christians that are not godly beliefs, but they're obstacles to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think this passage is calling us to let them go. And we need to let them go before we go in the name of Jesus to cross the thresholds of those we never thought we would. We're going to sing again, and this song we've sung once before, and it takes us out there. So let's do that.
Well, thanks for listening to the Seeds Church podcast. We hope you join in with us next week. For more information, you can visit our website at seedschurch.org.